I'm Pastor Nami. For anyone who may not know me, just want to say hello also to our online viewers. And it's always really good to see you all, and the kids, Ben and the kids there. I'm preaching on a very interesting topic. I'm sure you will agree. Why on earth must I be holy? I'm just going to pray. Father, we thank you that you are a good God. You're a faithful God. We just commit this word to you. I pray, Father, that as I speak, that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to perceive what it is you want us to perceive. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When my kids were younger, and even lately actually, they would come to me and they would say to me, "Mom, am I allowed to say this word?" And they would proceed to spell it out, STUPID. And then I would say, "Well, I would rather you didn't, but if you're going to say it, just don't do it in front of me." We're talking about holiness, whatever that means to you. In this generation, holiness is so far removed from the human experience that it's almost a taboo subject, even in the church. We don't talk about holiness because it's not inclusive, it's old-fashioned, it's outdated, it's offensive. Holiness. I'm hoping this morning to just explore what is holiness, who should be holy, and why. I wonder for you what comes up when you hear that word. Is it images of a priest in a robe? Is it images of nuns, altar boys, confession, Moses and the burning bush? It's different things for different people. My perception before I became a Christian was that Christianity and holiness was unappealing and full of unattainable standards. There was the long skirts. There was the no drinking, no smoking, perfect and neat hair, gentle and angelic voices. While I was a tomboy, I liked dreadlocks. I used to cut up my pants. All of my friends were boys, and I used to swear a lot. And my role model, even though he didn't know he was my role model, was one of the greatest rappers of the century, was Tupac. I'm sure a lot of you know who he is. So why is holiness such a dirty word for this generation? It's because holiness has been reduced to behavior modification. And I think it's because of what has been highlighted by many through scriptures like this, Galatians 5:19-21. It says, "The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." So my question is this: what about those sins that are not so obvious in the open? Matthew 23 says this, verse 27-28. It says, "Woe to you, teachers." This is Jesus speaking. "Teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. No wonder holiness has become so offensive to many. Hypocrisy and wickedness." But wait, there is more. There is more to why holiness has become offensive. And I'm thinking of two things. Number one, deception by the enemy. Number two, disunity in the church. So what can we say about deception? You see, the enemy has made many believe that holiness is just about behavior. But it's actually a matter of the heart. It's about knowing the person of Jesus Christ. If we're going to impact this generation, we have to understand what generation we're in. This generation does not necessarily care about what you look like on the outside. All you have to do is go to the shopping mall right now, and you will know what generation this is. They care how you make them feel. They care whether you are genuine and truthful. They care whether deep down in your heart you are hypocritical or wicked. Because they will call you on your stuff that doesn't line up with who you say you are. You see, the enemy has used this stance of this generation to deceive many and distract them from the truth. That's his tactic. Deception. You see, because they can look at the church and say, the church, Christians are hypocritical. Christians can't speak. And in the process, they give themselves permission to do as they please. I want you to imagine walking behind someone and half their bottom is sticking out. And if you dare say something, you're old-fashioned. And why are you looking? You can't tell whether someone is male or female. And if you say something, you're not with the times. If you have an alternative view on matters of sexual orientation, you are labeled homophobic. You express your opinions of the meaning of marriage and you're considered an enemy of the people. You advocate Christian education. You are brainwashing your children. We must seriously consider what the enemy Satan has done. He has done an outstanding job in increasing the divide between those who believe and those who don't. He has vilified those who don't agree with modern views. He has made sure that non-Christians believe that the love of God is conditional on good behavior. He has made sure there is so much division, judgment, criticism, and a spirit of religion in the church that non-believers have nothing that attracts them to the God that we speak of. I had a very traumatizing experience in 2016. We were still living in Port Hedland, and I came to Perth for something. Then I decided to go to the shopping mall in the city, and I had an encounter with a Christian. This woman came up to me and she said, "Now, don't get offended, but are you a Christian?" My first wall went up. And then she said to me, after I'd answered her, "What is a Christian?" I proceeded to answer her and she said, "Wrong." Then she said to me, "Do you speak in tongues?" I said, "Yes." And she said, "You are my sister." She gave me a hug. My second wall went up. Then she said to me, "What church do you go to?" Then I told her C3. Then she stepped back in disapproval. Then she said to me, "Does everyone in your church speak in tongues?" I said, "No." Then she said, "It's your job, if you love them, to tell people in your church that they need to speak in tongues. It's on your head if you don't." My third wall went up. She went on to say, "I bet they don't know they must speak in tongues because your pastor hasn't told them." My fourth wall went up. Impact of all of this, I was traumatized. I physically felt sick in the stomach. I wanted to run and hide. Because all I was hearing is, if you don't speak in tongues, you are not a Christian. I think for a moment there, I had to ask myself, okay, who's a Christian and who isn't? It left a sour taste in my mouth. I wondered, though, how many other, especially non-Christians, she had come across that day. and how many walls had gone up just from that encounter. So what is holiness if it is not just about behavior modification? What is it? In the Greek, the word holy is the word hagios, which means sacred, pure, blameless, consecrated. To be holy, holiness is to be set apart for God's pleasure and his divine purpose. In the Hebrew, the word kadosh is holy. It means something that is other, set apart, the exact opposite of something that is common. So holiness is to be set apart, separated specifically for the purposes of God. So it's hardly about behavior modification. That's minimizing what holiness is. Dr. Kynan Bridges is a pastor and author of a book called Releasing Miracles. We're talking about that with Steve. He said this. He said, holiness is the direct consequence of what Jesus accomplished on the cross and not what we are able to do in our own strength. We are made holy by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus. We must, however, appropriate that holiness in our daily lives by separating ourselves from unclean things as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Recently, my kids laughed at me and they rolled their eyes when I commented that I felt left out because I didn't have a secret handshake with any of them. Because they have a secret handshake. One of my greatest pleasures as a parent is when I see my children getting along, caring for each other, and being happy to be in each other's company to the point of secret handshakes. I remember one Mother's Day, I only had one wish. They said, what can we do for you? I said, I just have one wish. Could you guys just not fight today? That's all I want as a mother. God loves his children, and he wants them to get along. The heart of the Father is the love of the Father. The heart of the Father. You can't separate the heart of the Father from the love of the Father. You cannot separate the love of the Father from the holiness being set apart of God. Because when we give our lives to Christ, we are positioned to inherit from the Father holiness. So holiness is actually an inheritance. Every single one of us here, if you've given your life to Christ, you have positionally inherited holiness. So in answering the question of who should be holy, this is what Ephesians 1:4-5 says. Sorry, David, I don't think I gave you this one. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. Sons of God is who should be holy. When the Bible says sons of God, it's not about gender. We are all sons of God. So where does disunity fit into this whole picture? The enemy has done an outstanding job of increasing the divide between those who believe and those who don't. But he has done an even more incredible job in the church, causing division among believers. Think about how many churches we have. It's not necessarily a bad thing. But some of the reasons why we have so many different churches and so many denominations is because we just can't agree. He has worked out that while we as Christians are behaving well on the outside, we also get caught up in theological debates. Then maybe we won't notice the many millions of people who still have not heard about the good news of Jesus Christ and the love of God for them. The subject of unity is so important to God that when the Lord Jesus Christ taught on prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, he pointed out that together we must address our Heavenly Father. It says, our Father who art in heaven. He pointed that in unity, we must pray for provision of our daily bread. Give us our daily bread. Together, we must pray to be spared temptations. In unity, we must pray for deliverance from the evil that exists in this world. God hates it when children are fighting. It grieves his heart. It grieves him that when his children are fighting, the work of the cross comes to a halt. It's a distraction. If you've ever looked into the satanic world, and people who were in the satanic world and became Christians, there's a theme in what they tell you. One pastor from Uganda, his name is James Kawala, he was taken into the occult and became a witch at the age of 3. He talked about how he was sent on missions to infiltrate Christian churches. And they said that they need a crack in order to infiltrate Christians. And here's the crack. Where there was no love, bond, and unity among the Christians, they could break through. He tells a story of when he was sent on a mission to target one particular church that was praying. They were praying for revival. The pastor, the intercessors, everyone was in on it. So he was sent on a mission. And that was to cause division. So he says that two women were sent to this church, and their job was to entice the pastor. But they came with brand new cars, and they gave a lot of money to the church. And the pastor said, "Praise God. God has answered our prayers." But the intercessors said, "There is something wrong here. There's something else going on here." And the pastor thought they were jealous. The pastor said, "There's something wrong." Not long after that, there was division between the intercessors and the pastor. Once there was division and they were fighting, this pastor that's telling the story says he got a message. And the message was withdraw. Message from the headquarters, withdraw. Mission accomplished. We can break through. Their work is destroyed. The intercessors are fighting with the pastor. Love. 1 Peter 1, 14-17 says, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.' Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners in reverent fear." We have to pursue holiness as children of God. In order to pursue holiness, you must understand that it's going to cost you something. There is a sacrifice to holiness. We are made holy, but we partner with God in pursuing it. Remember, I said you are positionally holy because of giving your life to Christ. But after that, it is your job to pursue it. You have to make God-honoring decisions. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." It's our door to close doors, front and back. What does that mean? We have to be alert. We have to resist the devil. The front door is the access point. It's the first point of entry where there's easy access. So you have to know and guard your own known areas of weakness. It says in the Bible, "Can a man heap coal on his bosom and expect to not get burnt?" Don't overestimate willpower. Some of us do that. One other lady, she's a Pastor Anna Mendes. She ministers on deliverance as well. She was in the satanic world. And she said, if you are going to invoke the name of Jesus, then you must come out of iniquity. We must not adapt the gospel to our needs. That's why when we take communion, it says be careful how you take communion. You've got to check yourself. That's part of our responsibility. And then there's the back door. The back door is back there, right? We had the front door where you have to check your, you know, most obvious issues or sins. The back door is those things that are not so obvious but are part of you. Who is your circle of influence? What are the family and generational influences? The things that run into the family. Because some of us think once we give our lives to Christ, my background doesn't matter. But it does. Because things are passed on. What runs in your bloodline? My big things in my family was obesity and pride. Independent spirit. And what does obesity mean? Not for everyone, but for me, it meant I had to be careful about the sin of gluttony. Because it's a sin. And this got me thinking about spiritual gluttony. Why is it considered a sin, gluttony? Because anytime you overindulge, it means that there is input but no matching output. You are loaded. Spiritual gluttony means you are loaded with the word. You can quote the whole Bible. But there's nothing to show for it. There is no steps of faith. You're not encouraging other people. You're just collecting words. You go to all the church conferences. You're excited, but nothing coming out. Gluttony is a form of idolatry. And the thing is, you can end up idolizing being a good Christian who does all the right things, but you are not an obedient Christian. So, just to wrap it up, why on earth must I be holy? Number one, it's an inheritance. We are made in his image. He is holy, and he calls us to be holy. Number two, to please the Father. He asks us to be holy. The question we have to ask ourselves is this. Could I please have the music team? Who are we preaching to? How are we reaching them? They're certainly not going to come through those doors. Some will, but not all. And so what are we doing about that? Who are we willing to go to if they're not willing to come to us because of the picture that they have of the church? Why on earth must I be holy? Because of the influence and the impact you will have. It will open doors to share the true love of God. When people see true godly character and genuine consent, church, just stand up. Just want to give you an opportunity. Things touch us differently. That word could have just bounced off your heart. Or maybe something was planted. Only you know. But I would ask that if anything in what I said this morning touched a nerve or something in you, and you feel like you need prayer, I would call out for a prayer specifically of repentance. Repentance means we're turning around 360 degrees. If you're recognizing that you've got unconfessed sin, if you struggle to live a holy life, and you know that you cannot call on him and harbor sin at the same time, and you know that unforgiveness sits in your heart, unforgiveness that grieves the heart of God, please come up for prayer. This is not about the person next to you. It's between you and God. Just gonna pray. Father, we thank you for your word. thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And I just pray, Father, that that word would work in our hearts, that it would not bounce off, that even as we walk through our day during the week, we would remember something, that your Holy Spirit would bring to remember us something so that we can take action. We thank you, God, that you are good and your mercy endures forever. We pray, Father, for any sins that we may have that we are not aware of, but you are. We say, Lord, forgive us. You say that if we're going to get deliverance, we do it together. Church, let's just pray wherever you are. It says, we pray together for deliverance. We pray together. We come together in unity. Father, we pray for the sins of that religious spirit that turns people away from you. We pray against that spirit that condemns, that judges, that criticizes. Father, I pray that we would understand what generation we are in. Because it has been said that people are born into the generation into which they are most needed. And so, Father, I pray that if we are needed in this generation, may we understand the generation. It says the sons of Issachar understood the times and what to do. May we be like the sons of Issachar. I pray, Father, for every family that's represented here. May you meet them at their point of need. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.